I believe in our country here, with you, of course. But I believe, and I think you believe also, that God still upholds, and that we contend for, we still believe, and are contending for, the faith that he wants delivered to the saints. So it is upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Wonderful, isn't it, to know that God has not left his church in the hands of men. He's not left his church in the hands of deacons or elders, our trustees, but the church is in the hands of God, and it will ever remain that way. Now Peter, to get back to our subject, Peter was testifying of what he had seen, the same as John was, what he had seen and heard and handled by the word of life. And he took not things which were common among men in order to prove or to uphold the things of God, because the things of men do not uphold in that sense the things of God. Peter needed not, and we need not, and church has never needed cunningly devised fables to promulgate the truth, to sustain the church. We don't worry about the fables of other people. We don't worry about the mythology of Greeks and Romans. We are concerned, my brethren, by the grace of God, by the things that God himself has revealed, because we may be sure and certain that he has revealed everything, that it was his will that we, in our time state, should know. And whenever we are blessed to look for and contend for, thus saith the Lord, for all of our doctrine, for everything that we have in the churches, then we're upon the right track. So we are not interested in things which Peter called cunningly devised fables. We're not interested in those. I've said somewhere, not recently, right recently, that the gospel needs nothing to bolster it up, to make it appear plausible in the sight of the Lord's people, because the very truth itself, which the Spirit of God reveals in the hearts of each one of his people, that is sufficient to make that person rejoice in Christ Jesus and to have no confidence in his flesh. Oh, what a wonderful God he is, that he reveals, he sends forth his Spirit, which was the comforter that Jesus said he would send. He would not leave us comfortless, but he would send a comforter who should take the things of mine and show them to you. Bring all things whatsoever I told you to your remembrance. And in the things that Jesus told them, and in the things that he did in their sight, miraculous things, often things which no man could ever do, except they were given the same spirit and the same power that Jesus had, they could not restore their sight to the blind without it. They could not restore one to life who was dead without it. But they saw Jesus do these things, and they realized that no man, as Nicodemus said, you know, when he came to Jesus, but my master, we know that no man can do these miracles without us, except God be with him. And Peter, as I quoted, that I read, he cites two instances that confirm the church, that confirm John the Baptist, confirm Peter and James and John, without a doubt, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. John the Baptist said he didn't know him, but it was said unto him, upon whomsoever he should see the Spirit of God descending from heaven as a dove, and alighting upon and remaining upon him, this was he, this was the Christ, this was the one of whom John was sent, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And this was he, but he didn't know him until it was revealed to him. The same as we don't know him until he is revealed to us. But when Jesus came to John the Baptist, you remember, demanding baptism of him, John would have refused. He did object to some extent at least. He says, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John realized how unworthy he was. But when he took him down, Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for it becomes up to fulfill all righteousness. John took him down into the water, and there he baptized him. And as he baptized him, I suppose when he raised him from the water, there was that dove, that was that spirit that came down, and John saw it. It alighted upon the head of this man he just baptized, and it remained there. And that wasn't all. Peter said, here, that the voice spake from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You suppose that John needed any more evidence than that? No. I thought when I mentioned it, probably in your presence sometimes, that right there upon that wonderful scene at the baptizing of Jesus, appeared the whole Godhead in the person of Jesus, the Messiah himself, in the person of the Spirit of God, that came down from heaven and alighted and remained upon Jesus, and in the person of the voice of God that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It was a glorious occasion. Peter knew that he needed not any fanciful thinkings of men, nothing outside of the truth itself, to make him and to make the brethren who by the same Spirit saw these things to know that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we are given, therefore, as I would like to turn to Peter here if I can find it. Yes? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was when John brought Jesus up out of the water and baptized him. But that wasn't all. Neither was the second occurrence all by far that Jesus gave to Peter as a sure evidence that Jesus was the Christ. Because he said, in this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the excellent, no, we were with him in the holy mount. Now there were two things. At the baptizing of Jesus and with Jesus in the Holy Mount. Now I want to read a little bit in the second, in the ninth chapter of Luke, and then briefly make some remarks about it. And it came to pass about an 8 days after those sayings that he took Peter and James and John and went up into the mountain to pray. It seems to me that often Jesus, when he was delivering to his own disciples many glorious and wonderful things, that he drew himself apart from the multitude. Here he drew Peter, the three of them, into the mountain to pray. Another occasion was when he delivered unto them those wonderful and glorious things in which he said, blessed, blessed, called the Beatitudes. He went away from, aside, away from the multitude. And when he was seated, I believe it says, he called his disciples to them, and the disciples were the only ones that heard him deliver those wonderful and glorious things. Only one. I thought sometimes, my brethren, it is indicative of the fact that Jesus never intended, it was not God's will, that the truth as the are in the Son of God should ever be understood by any outside of those that were chosen in God, in His Son, by God in His Son before the world began. God, therefore, is not pleading, begging, persuading, or desirous that everybody in the world should hear and understand, be converted, as we're told, and thus be saved. Because God is not dependent, never has been, never will be, dependent upon any works of men whatsoever. Only as He directs by His unerring Spirit all things whereby He reveals Himself unto His people, making them to know with as much assurance and much certainty as Peter and James and John knew that this was the Christ when He was transfigured before them, and as much as John the Baptist knew that this was the Christ and this is My beloved Son, when the voice spake from heaven and all these things took place. So the evidences to us, that is unto the children of God, the church of the living God, are sure evidences. They're not based upon mythology. They're based upon the sure mercies of God, the sure revelations of God. And here was one of them. He went up into the mountain to pray, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Now notice, it was Jesus who prayed. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I remember when I was first made aware of that's what they spoke about, or talked about. He spake of his decease, that he, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I wonder why that was the subject of the conversation. I really have no answer for it, but it is stated that they were talking about that decease, that is, the dying, the crucifixion, the terrible agony that Jesus should suffer in Jerusalem. Moses wrote about it. Isaiah wrote about it. All the prophets wrote about it. And they gave minutely many of the things. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised that they didn't give everything that took place when Jesus was condemned and then finally crucified and arose from the dead. If we could but see it in the Psalms, in the prophets, in Moses, everything was fulfilled that God gave these servants of God in days of old to leave upon record for us. And so they talked about, they spake of his decease that he should accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter, now this, we're getting away from the fact that Jesus was clothed in white raiment and glistening, and Moses and Elias was talking with him. But there was Peter and James and John there, but they were there too. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw the glory, saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. That's what they saw. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, that is, Moses and Elias, departed from Jesus, Peter said unto him, unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one to thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Not knowing what he said. I've heard people say that if I had lived in the day of Jesus, when he was here in the world, I wouldn't have done so and so, as some of those people did. Ah, my brethren, such as feel and make a statement like that do not know their own weakness, do not know their own infirmities. Now how much and how greatly they are dependent upon the grace and the mercy and the revelation of God. Even though this wonderful and glorious thing, transfiguration, was taking place right there in their presence, and yet their weakness, their carnality was such that they couldn't keep their eyes open to behold the glory of these things. But they had some idea or something about it. They saw his glory. And they had beheld these three, Moses, Elias, and Jesus. But so far as their knowledge of the truth then was concerned, Jesus did not hold the preeminence. He was not the fulfiller of all that Moses had said, or all that Elias had said, or Isaiah had said. They didn't know that. They were willing, therefore, in this ignorance, because it said Peter not knowing what he said, they were willing to give, if that's a good word to use there, equal honor unto Moses and Elias and unto Jesus. They were going to honor them by erecting three tabernacles. I don't know exactly what they meant by tabernacle. Might have been three monuments to their honor, I don't know. It might have been three places for worshiping, meeting together for worshiping. That was what we would ordinarily think about a tabernacle, perhaps. But no, it wasn't to be that way. For while he thus spake, that is, while Peter thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, all of them, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. Oh, it was a fearful time. Fearful time because they had not understood and had made a rash saying, let us erect here three tabernacles, one for each one of them. And just as soon as they said that, the terrible darkness came over them. And no wonder they were overshadowed and they feared as they entered into the cloud. Then a wonderful and glorious thing took place. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." As much as to say, in that which he was saying, it is not Moses, it is not Elias, but this is my beloved Son, hear him. Saying also in the truth of the matter, that my Son came here and has fulfilled all that Moses and Elias said about him, and said that he should. So no longer were the things under the law or under the prophets to be worshipped in the sense in which you would have built three tabernacles. But rather, this is my beloved Son, hear him. As much as to say, worship him and him alone. Because he is my beloved Son. He came as a witness of God, the Word of God. And he came testifying of the very things that God gave him to tell and to testify of when he came into the world, preaching the gospel, the glad tidings of the grace and the mercy of God, as he had made it manifest in these latter days, in the sending forth of the forerunner of Jesus to make ready the people prepared for the Lord, or of the Lord. And then sending forth and making it manifest in these wonderful and miraculous ways. That this very man, though so uncomely, and so unlikely in the sight and in the thought and the feelings of men, to call him the Son of God, and yet he was proved to be the Son of God by these miracles. And it was for this reason that Peter could say that they saw these things in that excellent glory when he was transfigured before them in the mount. And therefore Jesus in this, if I may be permitted to use the thought I have in mind, Jesus was gradually bringing them to the full knowledge of the truth, which they did not understand up until that time, and which they fully were given to know on the day of Pentecost. Yes, he was gradually bringing them to the truth. I've sometimes wondered, and yet I know from my own experience, and I'm sure you do too, that when we were brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, that is given the hope of eternal life, many of us would say, "Well, I don't understand the deep and dark and mysterious doctrines of God our Savior." Many of us will say that yet too, because of many of these things we do not understand. But haven't you found it true where the writer said, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of the truth"? I remember how that we used to wonder about predestination and election. I wonder how many other things that we gradually were shown, learned over the years. So that there is a gradual growing in grace. There is a growing in grace and the knowledge of the truth. We're not born full grown, shall I say, at one time. But God reveals from time to time, he leads us about, he instructs us, and he gives us grace, as we need grace, from day to day and hour to hour, in bringing us out of the darkness that's in our flesh, into the full knowledge, as far as is God's will, that we should have the full knowledge of his glory here in the world. But I think, my brethren, we only receive just a little bit of that fullness of his glory. Peter testified when he was transfigured, Jesus was transfigured, that he saw in the excellent glory. And so, while we have just a little inkling, just a little foretaste, the wonderful and glorious things of our God, of his sovereignty, of his grace, of his mercy, we only have a little of it. now, but we have sufficient of it, because it is just what God has willed that we should have. But have you ever thought what a glorious and wonderful day it would be, time if we would call it that, when we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus? Was it John that said, it does not yet appear to what we shall be? But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Yes, and be like him. And so what a wonderful God he is, that has given, that gave to Peter, James, and John, he gave to the Apostle Paul, he gave to all the servants, the old brethren back in the days of Jesus. And many of them, to some degree at least, throughout the Old Testament, to see something, to know something of the power and the grace and the mercy of God. He's given his church today, as he has all through the ages, sufficient to keep them alive spiritually, if you can understand what I mean. There never has been a child of God that is starved to death for spiritual food. Never has been. We get mighty hungry sometimes. Sometimes, if you have the experience that I've had in days past, years past, I get mighty anxious, as I was in my youth, to be among the brethren. Yes, we get anxious. And when, in the most unlikely time and occasions, when we're hungry and thirsting and praying and feel like that God has forsaken us surely, then there will come suddenly, without fanfare, without any great commotion, that still small voice that the prophet spake of. Yes, he speaks in our hearts with that still small voice. Matters not how deep down, how terrible were our feelings and our doubts and fears before that time. Now all is well. David, you remember, said that he was afraid that at one time, one day, he would fall at the hand of Saul, that is King Saul. He was afraid and often cried, is the Lord being gone forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? And yet upon other occasions, I thought so much one time, having been brought through these doubtful periods, wonders, yet he could say, as he did say, although my house be not so with the Lord, yet he maketh with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, sure. At another occasion, in the 23rd Psalm, he could shout out with his voice and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Aren't there times when you can say the Lord is your shepherd and you shall not want? Ah, yes, God knows what each one of his people needs and he gives it to them. May he give us grace, my brethren and sisters and friends, grace that in the midst of our doubts and fears and tremblings, he will give us grace to run the race that is set before each one of us with patience. And we're looking unto Jesus. That's our desire, that's our prayer. And yet, how many times do I find myself fretting, wondering, and often doubting whether I be in the matter or not. But that is the inheritance while they live. The children of God live. That's their inheritance. That is the way that God leads them throughout their earthly journey. Ah, but my brethren, just wait as patiently as we can on that glorious day when Jesus shall come again without sin unto salvation. When it shall be performed in us and Can I say in us, upon us? That saying, that wonderful declaration, He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. It'll be a wonderful and glorious day. Brethren, sisters, friends, may God be with you until that day. Jesus, our change, Father, may thy name be exalted.